I like preaching and I like everybody to know exactly what I know, that they would be as happy as I am in the Christian faith and for so long. I thought I'd take some studies in Acts. At the beginning, I have discovered that there's a lot of tension between the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews and the disciples of the Lord Jesus who became the apostles. And there's a tension there between the two, but there's a tension between the teaching of the Old Testament, that is all of the covenants and things, and it had to come out of that and be established to be the church. And I'd just like to go through a few things and help you to understand where that tension is coming from. Because today the church is nothing like what it was in the book of Acts. And you can see that there's a large variety of churches. And there's a large variety of things that the churches do and believe. And we in the Brethren Assemblies, we had a preacher at an assembly recently, and his message on Sunday night, I've got a inscription over it, de-brethrenizing the brethren, because that is exactly what he was doing. He was taking away a lot of the teachings that we have, which hold dear to us and are particular to our meetings. Now, not many places this morning you'd have a breaking of bread meeting like this, or this afternoon at Bethany where I was. There's a lot of the Christians don't even have a communion service, and it is sad. But we see that we want to keep our focus on the teaching in the book of Acts and how it relates to us today, because it is all there in germ form. And when I was younger at Bible College, a very prominent Presbyterian, he wasn't a professor but he was a lecturer, we were talking together, and when he found out that I was from the Brethren, he was a little bit all that group. And he said to me, and I've never forgotten it because it helps me to remain faithful to my heritage of Brethren, that he said that the early Brethren movement had the potential to be the greatest spiritual revival in the history of the church. And when we remember that Luther and the revival at that particular time, we remember the Wesleys and Whitfield and all of these, but to think that the early Brethren and their teaching on the breaking of bread and all of the other church teaching and principles, we see that he had a point there, that was the start of which could have been one of the strongest and greatest revivals and spiritual progress in the Christian church. But he said, unfortunately, there were people in it. And that is always the problem. Now, the other point I want to make is that there is a progress. And when you read through the Bible, you start off at Genesis and go right through to the book of Revelation, there is a progress. God didn't give all of the teaching at the beginning, and he has given it throughout the ages, and we are progressing towards the fulfillment of all that God has planned for this creation and for the people on it. And we realise that what happens in one century might not happen in the next century, but there is a progress. And it is more and more marvellous to me as I realise that we are progressing towards certain things. So I'd like to read just the first part of Acts, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and in the end, to the end of the earth. Now there are some key phrases in there, and one is the kingdom. And in verse 3, we see there that the Lord Jesus was speaking of the things concerning, or pertaining to, the kingdom of God. And then the disciples asked him, the Lord Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So let us look at the Old Testament and the teaching of the kingdom, and then the Gospels, the teaching of the kingdom, and this will only be a very brief outline. But when God created the heavens and the earth, and he went through the 6 days of creation, and he created man, and we see that he placed him in the Garden of Eden, as we saw this morning, but there were two. There was one, Adam, and then there was Eve. And from that has come all the people in the world today, but we see that people have come into what we would call nations. Now, from the time of Abraham, God had made a covenant with Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, that he would give him a land, and that he would be a God to him, and that he would bless him. And we see that that covenant made over a period of time and circumstances with that God made with Abraham was the beginning of the nationhood of the peoples in the world. But then we go back to the time of Noah. We see that the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham and Japheth, they were the three original branches, shall we say, that were formed of people. And then when it came to Abraham, he was a Shemite, and we see that God is narrowing it down, and he is called Abraham, and made a covenant with him of nationhood. But it was at the time of Joseph that Jacob took his sons down into Egypt, and they were in captivity for 400 odd years, and then God saw the slavery that they were in, bondage that they were enduring, and God decided that he would come down and deliver them and bring them into the land of Canaan, which he had promised to Abraham. And we know that that was the Exodus under the leadership of Moses, and we see that they came into the promised land and they subdued it and occupied that land, and they became known as God's people. God had told Moses that they were a chosen people unto him, a peculiar people, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. He would lead them, he would provide for them, and all of that. But then we see that at the time of King David, that there was formed into the nation of Israel, and they had a king. Of course, they went to Samuel, the prophet and the priest, and they asked Samuel if they wanted a king, and Samuel told them, if you have a king, then like the nations, then you'll have taxes to pay, your young men will be soldiers, your maidens will be slaves for them, and all of this kind of thing. But we see that they desired a king. And so God made a covenant with David that he would be a king, and that there would be one of his descendants on the throne throughout all the generations. You come to the time of the Lord Jesus, and you see that he was born from a line of people in the Old Testament. He knew his genealogy right through. They knew the genealogy right through. And we see that the Lord Jesus, when he began his ministry, or if we go back to John the Baptist, then he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, not the kingdom of Israel. And then the Lord Jesus, he began his ministry, And he began by calling the people to repentance, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And so we see that there was the kingdom of Israel, which was a nation of people occupying a land, and now the Lord Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we see that that brings in an extra dimension to this. There are two kinds of two kingdoms now. And we see that when you go through the Gospels, that the Lord Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, when the Lord Jesus had been arrested and came before the high priest and Pilate in the trials, that he was accused of being the king of the Jews. And we see that his genealogy is correct for him to be a king of the Jews. And the wise men coming from the east when he was born said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And now at the end of his ministry, we see that this accusation comes that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And the thing that the Lord Jesus said to Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And the Lord Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we see that that brings in a new dimension to this, that the God's kingdom and the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom over which the Lord Jesus will preside, is not of this world. And then we go back to the temptations of the Lord Jesus and remember that the devil took the Lord Jesus up onto a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "I will..." And promised the Lord Jesus that if he bowed down and worshipped, that Satan would give those kingdoms to the Lord Jesus. And we see that the Lord Jesus did not submit to that temptation, because he knew that his kingdom was a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. And so when the Lord Jesus was crucified, they put upon the cross the accusation, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And from that time, we do not read of a king of the Jews. The Lord Jesus was the last to have that title. But we see that there is a nation of Israel and a king. But we see that the Lord Jesus also said, if we come to Acts, we see that the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is saying that the Lord Jesus was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he is continuing in his exalted ministry, the same teaching that he had during his ministry on the earth. But then the disciples couldn't differentiate between the two of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Israel. They said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" That's what they wanted, because it would have got rid of the Roman oppression and given to them the freedom of a state, a nation for themselves, which they were able to rule for themselves. But we see that that is the two kingdoms. Now, we cannot mix them up in the scriptures, otherwise we can get into a lot of conflict and wrong teaching. What pertains to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, does not always pertain to the kingdom of Israel. Israel was a nation of people, it had a place, and today we see that that is the situation in Israel today. But they haven't got a king, and they're not going to have a king. They realize that, because the last king was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the rabbis in their teaching today are saying that we have a nation, but we cannot have a king, because the Lord Jesus was the last king, which they acknowledge in the genealogy way, but not as a Messiah. So we see that when we come to the end of Acts, that Paul, he was in his own rented house in Rome, and we have that expression there, that then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So the teaching has come from a nation through to the kingdom of God. And that is an entirely different thing. Now, we can be in the kingdom of God, but we can't be in the kingdom of Israel, because we are not born Jews. So it has become a particular nation of Israel into a universal kingdom, the kingdom of God, where God rules and he is the king. And we come to the end, near the end of the book of Revelation, find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have to keep the two nations distinct, the kingdoms distinct, otherwise we will have a few problems. Now, the other thing that is mentioned here is the Holy Spirit, who through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then down in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And you go down to near the end of chapter 1, and God said, let us make man. And so we see that within the Godhead, there is the Father, God, and the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the end of chapter 3, and we see that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and we have a reference to the seed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have, right at the beginning of Scripture, the three persons of the Godhead, but we don't read very much about the Holy Spirit. We see that in the Judges, the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to do certain things. We read in the book of, in the Psalms, a few references, and then in Isaiah, that they grieved the Holy Spirit, in their wanderings in the wilderness. And when we read through that and refer it back to what particular time did they grieve the Holy Spirit, we see that it was a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit that was involved in their disobedience. Then when we come to the Gospels, we see that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And the voice of the Father came from the heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then, having been baptized, the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after the temptations, the Lord Jesus returned in power of the Holy Spirit to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was delivered to him the book of Isaiah. He turned to chapter 61 and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to do certain things. And so we see that at the right at the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was involved in his work, in his ministry, and in the control and empowering and what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. And then when you come to John's Gospel, there are many mentions that the Lord Jesus makes concerning the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 7, I think it is, on the great day of the feast, at the end of that Feast of the Tabernacles, when they went and got a bindi. Sorry, what's the English word for bindi? I was going to say a bucket, but it wasn't a bucket, but it was a container of water from the pool, and they brought it back and they poured it as an oblation. And we see that the Lord Jesus said to them that he was the spring of living water, and that it mentions that the Holy Spirit, the water was a type of the Holy Spirit who would be poured out and who would control the lives of the believers. And so we see that the Lord Jesus had used that as a type of the Holy Spirit, and telling the people that the Holy Spirit would come. When you turn to chapter 14 of John's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus saying that he would send the promise of, I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or comforter, or advocate. Now, The Greek word is a very specific word, but it can have several meanings. And when it means comforter, it means that, somebody who is going to comfort people. When it means advocate, it means that he's going to stand up for them and represent them. And we see that you can have those two things together. If you've got a good advocate and he is doing the right thing and winning your case, then it will be a big comfort to you. So I believe that the Holy Spirit is both a comforter and an advocate. And then the Lord Jesus says that when the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is in the first reference. And then in chapter 16, in verse 1, right through to verse 15, we see that there's a lot of teaching there concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said in verse 5, I go away, and if I go away, I will send another comforter unto you. And speaking, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? And then they have that asks him. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And if you go back to verse 8, and when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So there are three areas there where the Holy Spirit has got complete control. One is in the world, which he's going to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. One is in the believer, that he will teach you and guide you in the truth. And the third one is that he will glorify the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to convict the world of sin, he's going to lead and guide the believers, and he will glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. So there is just a brief outline of the kingdom and the Holy Spirit. Now we can put them together in the first passage in Acts. The Lord Jesus says, or the disciples asked, will you restore the kingdom of God? And the answer is no. It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father put in his own authority. That it is, it will be restored, but not yet. The Father is looking to the end of the period of time, and then he will restore the kingdom to Israel. And we have seen that Israel has become a nation again, and in the land where God said they would be. But then the Lord Jesus said to his disciples that they should tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, in verse 4. But when you come down to verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here is a group of people now who are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to be not national in Israel. They are going to start in Jerusalem, then in Judea, move on to Samaria. And as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that that is the order in which the church expanded. And to the end of the earth. And we see that that is going to embrace all the nations of the world. So the Holy Spirit has a very important part to play in God's plan. But let us go back to another thing that the Lord Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had said that I'll go back a bit from there. The Lord Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, well, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, and things like that. But then the Lord asked them individually and personally, "But whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Peter, son of John, and your name will not be so-and-so." And then he said, "That I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now this is bringing in another entity. There was the kingdom, there was the Holy Spirit, and now you've got the church. And the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so we have, in this period of time now, from Acts through to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the building of the church. But the Lord Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is bringing in a picture. In the old days, when the enemy came, they came to the gate of the city, or to the walls of the city, and they jeered the people to annoy them, and to arouse their anger, and cause them to come out and fight against the enemy. And we see that these gates of hell are not the big wrought iron gates that you see in some of the cities of the old times, but it is that the evil one will come against the Lord Jesus Christ, against his people, and he is the one who will be as a roaring lion going about to deceive the people and to persecute them and to prevent the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ building his church. But one day the church will be completed and will be taken to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is not specifically mentioned in chapter 1 that this is the church. But we come to another passage of scripture and you'll find that there mention is there of the church. So when we think about these things, we can see the plan of God with the nation of Israel and the covenants. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has fulfilled all of the Old Testament sacrifices and the law and the sacrifices, the priesthood and the tabernacle, and all of those have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here the Jews, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, they had all of that, plus a lot of other traditions that they had added to it. But they were very, very strict and religious and realized, yes, we are God's chosen people, and they were not going to deviate from their religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of the Jews. But now the Lord Jesus has come, and he has certain things to say about them, and he is telling the people, this is what the law says, but this is what I say unto you. And we see that the Lord Jesus is leading them away from the teaching of the Old Testament to accept him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then you get the epistle to the Hebrews, which goes through and explains it all very, very well and accurately of how the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all of these things. And so the Lord Jesus has brought all of this into his own person and into the fact that he is going to build his church, which was going to be something different to the kingdom of Israel. But it's not going to be different to the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of heaven. So then the empowering of all of this is going to be by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And that leads us into Acts chapter 2, which I'm not going to deal with tonight. I just want to leave this with you, that the Lord Jesus, God has a plan, and it is going to be fulfilled. It is a progressive plan which is going to develop, and it will develop fully. The church is going to be taken away, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back with all his holy angels and with his church, and he is going to rule on the earth, and we are going to rule with him. And during that period, the earth will be restored to its situation in which God originally created it for the blessing of man or people. I shouldn't use the expression man because we're moved along from that nowadays, and we use the word people, which includes everybody. And we see that during the millennial period, it will be just the way God wants it to be, because the Lord Jesus will rule in peace and in righteousness from his throne situated in the holy city of Jerusalem. And all the kings of the world will come and acknowledge him. All the nations of the world will be judged, and they will revert back to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ or God had planned for them. So we can see that there is a progression and a plan. And as the Lord Jesus said, that he would build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We can understand and be encouraged to know that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are in that church, and that we have the security of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught and all that the scriptures have taught us will be accurately and fully fulfilled and brought to its ultimate conclusion under the mighty power of God. And so next time I come, I will go through chapter 2 and just show you how all of that is expanded out again. And then as you get through other chapters of the Acts, you'll see how it is developed and how the Holy Spirit has the complete control to develop the church and the believers in the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had promised to him, to them. If you have time, just read through Acts chapter 2, and you'll see that it starts off with the day of Pentecost, and it concludes with the believers who had been baptized, who believed and baptized, were meeting together in a certain way, and that was the foundation of the Brethren Way. When I was young, it was always mentioned, the breaking of bread in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread in prayers and in fellowship, the basis on which our assemblies were built, and the sure foundation that God had planned for us and which will not fail.